Just want to, by way of note, I didn't put this in the bulletin, but we're not going to have Wednesday service this week. So mark that down. Just when you're bowling, mark through it, because I'm just going to take a break, and we'll start back up the week after. So no Wednesday service this week. All right? All right. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Those are very familiar verses, aren't they? Most of us really have heard those from our youth up. But what I want you to see this morning, we're going to hopefully get through verse 12 there. The thrust of these verses has to do with salvation. All right? Now, a lot of people, when they read that verse 7, ask, seek, and knock, they'll think about prayer. Well, he's really not talking about prayer here. Now, there is teaching in the New Testament concerning the prayers of believers. You know that. Christ himself talked about that over in Matthew chapter 6 in the model prayer. And I'm going to use a verse from James chapter 4 and verse 3, which is talking about the prayer of believers, to make a point here in just a few minutes about this asking and seeking and knocking. But what these verses, all the way down to verse 12, and within the context now, is showing this, that salvation is there for the asking. And anyone who asks for it, anyone who seeks it, anyone who knocks at the door, shall have it. And one of the things that that brings to our minds is this. You know, people do not believe, and a lot of people do not believe, or they deny the doctrine of election. God's electing grace, unconditional election, which is a biblical doctrine. It's a gospel doctrine. Because it tells us that if God hadn't chosen us, we would never choose him. Just like one person said, if God came down and got the whole human race, the fallen, sinful human race together in a congregation and said, now I'm going to leave it up to you all. How many of you want to seek and follow me? It would be zero votes. Now that's what the Bible teaches. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so we could go on and on about that. But what this shows us, this is the doctrine of election is there to glorify God and to humble sinners. And it's never to be preached in a way to discourage sinners from seeking the Lord or asking for salvation or knocking at the door of salvation. In fact, it's really, Paul said, the only encouragement that he had for evangelism. You remember over in 2 Timothy 2, I can't remember if it was chapter 2, but over in 1, when he was writing to Timothy, and Paul was in prison and he was suffering. And he'd gone through trials. Now you think about the ministry of the Apostle Paul and what all he'd gone through, all this trouble. And basically, what he's telling Timothy, he said, now why do I put up with this? Why don't I just quit and go off and live by myself and I'll believe the gospel and to heck with everybody else? No, he said, I suffer it all. I do it all for the elect's sake. God has a people. Now, you know, we come in here every Sunday and then off and on Wednesday and we don't have very many people. So why do we do that? Why do we put out the TV program? Why do we live stream? Because God has a people. And he and we know he's got a people out there that he's yet to call into the fold because he hasn't returned to this earth yet. When that last top stone is laid, he'll come back. So the doctrine of election is not a discouragement to evangelize and for sinners to seek the Lord. It's the only encouragement, because if God hadn't chosen a people, there'd be no salvation. And he chose them in Christ. So when he talks about asking, ask, and it shall be given. Nobody will be turned away who ask. Seek, and you shall find. Nobody will go away empty who truly seeks. They'll always find. And then knock, and it shall be opened to you. There's never a closed, locked door between the Lord of glory, the God who justifies the ungodly, the God of all grace, and a sinner knocking at that door. It's always open. Now, Christ said it this way. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So what's the problem? Why isn't everybody asking? Why isn't everybody seeking? Why isn't everybody knocking? I mean, you think about it. I mean, this is salvation by grace. This is salvation and every blessing of salvation, full and free and complete in Christ. Well, now this is where I printed up this verse in the book of James. James 4 and verse 3. He says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, James, in the context of James, he is talking about prayer. He's talking about professing believers praying to God, asking for things in their life. Okay? And they're not getting what they ask for. And he says, well, now here's the reason you're not getting what you ask for. You ask amiss. Amiss. Now, what does that word amiss mean? Do you know what it means? It means sick. It's the same word that's used in the New Testament when it talks about Christ healing the sick. Okay. And what it means is this. You ask wrongly. You ask in a sick way. Or the way you ask reveals the sickness of your mind. And that's the problem. Now think about it in the context of salvation. Now again, James was talking about prayer. He was. But let's move that concept over to the realm of salvation here in Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it shall be given you. What are sinners asking for? Seek and you shall find. What are sinners seeking? Knock and it shall be opened to you. What door are sinners knocking? At what door? Well, here's the thing. Ask and you shall find. Or ask and it shall be given you. Ask for what? Ask for salvation, and underscore this, God's way. Not your way. Not my way. You see, by nature, we're like little children asking our parents either for things that they cannot give us or would not be good for us. That's by nature. All right? Go back to Cain and Abel. Both Cain and Abel were asking, seeking, and knocking. Now, what was Cain asking for? He was asking salvation, but amiss, in a way that he could consume it upon his own lust, meaning in a way that he could glorify in himself. I made the difference. My works, my goodness, my decision, my will. Now, is that what you're asking for? If it is, you're not going to get it. Because God cannot give it to you that way. And you heard me right. God cannot give it to you that way. Why? Is God too weak? Is he not all powerful? Oh yes, God is all powerful. He's not too weak. But God cannot give you salvation based upon your works, your will, because it would deny himself. It would deny his justice. I never forget, I heard a preacher say one time on tape, or he was preaching and recorded on tape. And he made this statement. He said, God did not have to send Christ to the earth to die for our sins. He could have, if he'd wanted to, just snap his fingers and we'd all be redeemed. Now, he thought, that preacher thought that he was elevating, glorifying the sovereignty and the power of God. But he wasn't. God could not just snap his fingers and save people. Now, you want to know why? It's because God is a just God. And he must punish sin. He must do it in a way that honors his nature, his glory, his justice, as well as his love. And that's why he had to send Christ, God in human flesh. And that's why Christ had to live a perfect life and go to the cross based upon the sins of his people imputed to him and die that death under the wrath of God as a guilty person based on sin imputed to him. That's why he had to pay the debt, drink damnation dry, be buried and arise from the dead. Because God is just. What was Cain asking for? He was asking for salvation in a way that Cain could have some room to glory. And he didn't get it. What was Abel asking for? He was asking for God's way of salvation that glorified God and gave Abel no room to glory. It was all based upon the blood of the substitute, the righteousness of the Lamb. And you know what? He received. It was given to him. Now we know the only difference between a Cain and an Abel is the grace of God. Isn't that right? So what are you asking for? What do most people who call themselves Christian, when they talk about salvation, what did they ask for? Well, God's trying to save everybody. Christ died for everybody. It's up to me. I seal the deal. I make the difference. That's not in the book. You know, God's way of salvation is plainly spelled out in this book. It's not hidden as far as the revelation of it. But it's hidden from the natural man because it's foolishness to him. It doesn't seem fair to him. Boy, I tell you what, people better be careful when they start talking about fairness. Oh, you talk about, you know, when we talk about election, or we talk about salvation by grace based on the imputed righteousness of Christ, they say, that's not fair. Oh, my soul, you better be careful when you start talking about what's fair. You know what's fair? What is just. What if God were to give us today, right now, what we justly deserve? What's fair to me? Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Oh, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Seeking the Lord. That's a concept and a command from God in the gospel from the very beginning. Cain, seek the Lord. Well, Cain said, well, I am seeking the Lord, but it was a god of his own imagination. It was an idol. You say, well, I've sought the Lord. Well, who is the Lord? How does he reveal himself? This is why I tell you that the missing note in today's quote Christian gospel, which is a false gospel, the popular one, is the justice of God. They want to emphasize love, and I do too, but not apart from justice. People don't have any idea of justice. Their idea of mercy is God just looking over their mistakes, so to speak, and saving them in spite of them. God doesn't save people in spite of their sins. God has to deal with those sins because he's a just God. So when you seek the Lord, the first thing you need to understand is who he is He's the God who justifies the ungodly. That's how Abraham knew him. That's how Abel knew him. That's why Abel brought the blood. Cain didn't know him as such. That's why he brought the works of his hands. And when people today, they say, well, I'm seeking the Lord. They may mean they're seeking morality or they're seeking church membership. They're really seeking something in themselves to make the difference between saved and lost. If that's what you're seeking, you won't find. You'll find, I've got in the lesson here, it's like searching for gold in a minefield. All you're going to find is, boom, blow up, condemnation and death. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I've got written out here John chapter 10, verse 1. Look at it. Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. If you're knocking at the door, and it's not the door Christ Jesus, you're a thief and a robber, is what he says here. You're trying to steal God or rob God of his glory. He says, verse 2, but he that entereth him by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by his name, and leadeth them out. Now, Christ is speaking of himself there. He himself, who is the door, entered through the door of God's justice when he became our surety. And when he became our substitute. When he died on the cross. That was the door that he opened. And he himself is the door. That's an amazing thing. He says in verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. See what I'm saying? He went before us. He's the first fruits. The firstborn among many brethren. Speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. He opened the way and became the door. And a stranger they will not follow, verse 5, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. This is a guarantee of salvation and all of its blessings for anyone, any sinner who asks and who seeks and who knocks at the door of God's grace in Christ. God's way of salvation by free sovereign grace based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a guarantee. And I'm telling you, God has never and will never turn any sinner away who comes asking, seeking, and knocking this way. But go to John chapter 1. Verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't ask. They didn't seek. They didn't knock. You see that? They didn't receive him. Somebody says salvation is a gift, but we've got to receive it. The problem is, it's a gift we don't want until God gives us some information, some knowledge, experiential knowledge of what we really are and what we really deserve and the only way out of this mess that we're in called sin. Is that right? You see, before the Holy Spirit brings us to a saving knowledge of who God really is and who we really are, we're not going to want the salvation that God has. We're not going to ask for it. We're not going to seek it. We're not going to knock at the right door. We'll knock at the door of the church. We'll knock at the door of religious works. We'll knock at the door of our own heart, which is deceptive above all things. But But we won't knock at the door of grace, the door of Christ. And we won't receive him. But look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, that means the right, to become or to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And who are they, verse 13, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, that's the works of the flesh, nor the will of man, that's the will of man, but of God. So, who's going to ask? Who's going to seek? Who's going to knock? Well, Christ said it there in John 10, my sheep. Pharisees refused, and he said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. That's the elect of God. Now, here's what my question is. As we evangelize, do you want the salvation that God provides by his grace through the righteousness of another? Do you see your need of that? You see, okay, now go back to Matthew 7, verse 8. For everyone that asketh receiveth. There's no doubt. Now, this is why I'm saying that he's not really talking about prayer here per se, even though we can talk about this in other contexts. But I know this, in prayer, I certainly don't receive everything I ask for. You say, well, Bill, you're asking amiss. Well, not always. I'm sure we do ask amiss for some things. But in our prayers, we are the whole foundation of our prayers, the whole reason our prayers are accepted is through the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. But the whole foundation of the prayer is thy will be done. We don't always know God's will in providence. I don't know what God's will for me this afternoon is, for example, what I'm going to go through. I hope it's a good afternoon, a relaxing afternoon. May not be. I don't know. We don't know. But his will be done. I pray, Lord, give me a good afternoon. Lord, give me a relaxing afternoon. I don't believe I'm asking that in a sick way. You say, that's just what I desire. He may or may not give it. But what he's talking about here, verse 8, everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. He's talking about salvation God's way. You see that? Now, how can we have confidence that we will be given what we ask for, if we ask for it God's way, that we will find what we're seeking for, that the door will be open? Well, look at verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. He's talking about sinful men and women. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Even the lost know how to give good gifts to their children. Know how. Now, I did put a little thing in there. I said, I know we see so much of the sin and depravity of man sometimes coming out in when man's depravity goes unchecked and they harm their children or abandon their children. We see some of that. But on the whole, people know how to deal with their children, how to give good gifts to their children. Well, if that's the case with evil people, sinful people, think about God. How much more is he able and knows how to give good gifts to his children? God knows how to do it. And he does it in a way that honors himself. And so look here in verse 12. Now look at this. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, that's what's commonly called the golden rule. As you know, it's written in Luke 6:31 also. We often state it this way, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, that's certainly a biblical principle. Doesn't, in Mark chapter 12, you know, when the lawyer, the where the scribe asked the Lord, what's the greatest of all the commandments? You remember what he said? I've got it written out there. He says, well, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. Perfect love to God. And then he says, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. No commandment greater than that's perfect love to our neighbor. So in other words, that demands, if that perfect love, that perfection of love, it demands that what I desire for myself as far as good things and especially salvation, and that's what he's talking about, and that's what I desire for you. Now, the perfect standard of love certainly convicts all of us, doesn't it? It shows us how far, it's just another way of God showing us how far short we fall of the perfection of righteousness in the law. And that continually drives us to Christ for all righteousness. You see, it's not my love for Him or for you that saves me. It's His love for me, as evidenced by His death on my behalf and establishing righteousness for me. So that's what he's talking about, and that's where he invokes the golden rule here in the context of salvation. Now, to prove that, he goes into verse 13 about the straight gate and the narrow way. And that's the way of salvation. The way of God's grace. We're going to pick up there next week. But let me conclude with this. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't doubt that for a second. But here's the key. What is his name? Now in the Bible, the name of the Lord identifies and distinguishes him in all that he is and all that he does concerning his workings, and especially his glory in the salvation of sinners. So when you call upon his name, Cain, when he came to God, he was calling upon the name of an idol. You say, well, he didn't know it. Well, none of us know it until God shows us. Abel was calling upon the name of the Lord. It says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Everybody, all right. Yeah, I believe whosoever will. The problem is that man by nature is a whosoever won't. That's what the Scripture teaches. But whosoever will. And you remember he's talking about drinking of the water of life. Remember over Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 in the Beatitudes, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. They'll be filled. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, that means you know you don't have one to recommend you to God. You can't work one. And if you want one, it's the work of God making you hungry and thirsty for it. And you know this, you're only going to find it in Christ. You're not going to find it anywhere else or in anyone else. All right.